Luke chapter 22. Today, of course, I know this is Palm Sunday, and in Palm Sunday, we celebrate Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, and a lot of great crowds came and they lined the streets and to see him. But a week later, the same crowds were, or the majority of the same crowds were the ones that were crying, "Crucify him." They had no love for Jesus. They had no commitment to him. Jesus was just a novelty, a passing fad. Maybe they had heard some of the miracles that he had performed, and they just wanted to come and see if they would see something. They were living a otherwise mundane life, so they were looking for some excitement. But tonight I'm really gonna I want to really talk about more so Jesus. His entry into Jerusalem when he really announced himself as being a king. And really, there was other times he tried to kind of squelch that talk and would kind of hide if they tried to make him king. But on that particular day, that particular weekend, he went ahead and just by the things he did, was admitting he was a king. But it was a different kingdom than what the people expected. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, the Bible says, "And when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you." Heavenly Father, I ask you to bless your word today and help us to remember, Lord, the price you paid that we could have our salvation, Lord, a relationship with you, a home in heaven. So many things, Lord, that you've done for us and do for us each day. Help us to remember that each week, and not only today, but every time, every day, just every day when we pray and think about you, Lord, help us to think of the price you paid and all you do for us. So speak to us through your word this morning. Commit it into your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Like I said, the events, closer to the crucifixion, the night of his arrest, a little bit closer to that night of the Passover, Jesus was betrayed, Jesus instituted one of the two ordinances we have for the church. One of them is the communion, what we call communion, or the Lord's Supper, and the other one being baptism. Those are two things that he told the church to do. Two ordinances. And 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." Now, I probably need to have communion a little more often than I do. I know some churches do it every week, certain ones. And I just think, I know human nature. I know if we did something that often, it would get to be so complacent with it. It would be so routine that it wouldn't have the same meaning. I, on the other hand, am probably a little bit guilty of not doing it quite enough. We do it on Christmas Eve. I know not everybody can make that. And I used to do it at night. Of course, it is called the Lord's Supper, not the Lord's Lunch, but they did it at night. It was really closer to the time. And I was kind of hoping when I used to do it that I would draw people back, get some more people to come back to the Sunday night service. That didn't work out too well. And I think maybe some of the reason is because we just really don't understand how important, even though it's very symbolic, it is symbolic, and if your mind and heart's not where it needs to be, it's just a ritual. You're just going through a mode, like with anything. I mean, really, if our heart and minds are not where they need to be this morning, then we're just going through a ritual today. We're just sitting here like a bump on a log till I get done, and we go home and nothing changes in our hearts and minds. So anything we do can be ritualistic. So, it's a heart issue. It's a mind issue, and they go together. And so maybe this will help you. I want to try to talk about the importance God didn't fill up space with anything in the Bible. I mean, everything is significant, why he told us, why he preserved the Word of God the way it is, and just set up a couple of ordinances, and he said, listen, this is something I want you to do. It's really a command. He said, this do. And so I just got 3 points. I think I've used these points before along these lines, but the message is probably different. But the very first point is looking back. He said, this do in remembrance of me. Remember Christ's death. I was speaking at the community, or Solomon's Mission, get it straight in a minute. Speaking at Solomon's Mission yesterday, and I was talking about that fact that, you know, naturally we usually don't like to remember death. I mean, that's something, you know, we can't forget it, but, you know, you just can't, it's something that you don't really try to dwell on, at least if you're normal, you wouldn't try to dwell on that. I remember when both my parents have gone, every now and then I think about that. I don't think about it all the time. But I do think about it, and I'll never get that. I'll never not be able to remember that. I'll never not remember that. I walked in. My mom was in the hospital, and I had to try to get back to her before she passed away. I prayed, and I got to the hospital, ran. I ran from the parking lot. Wouldn't you know, you couldn't. It was in Virginia Beach, and I had to park way out, and I ran all the way to her room. And, you know, she had passed away about 50 minutes before I got there. So God had a plan for that. I prayed that she wouldn't, but maybe God just spared me some other memory that I wouldn't have to remember. But I'll never forget that. My dad, was getting confused. He backed over the side of a mountain and was found. And, you know, I'll never forget that day. I called Paul about it, worked for the state police. And, you know, they did all the things that you have to do. But that afternoon, Paul came over to my house. I heard his voice at the door. I knew what it was. I knew he didn't come over there to tell me good news. You know, I knew my dad had passed away, and that's what had happened. So you can't forget that stuff. My mom's funeral, I'll never forget. I can picture it today. I was standing in the bedroom that I was in when I was a little kid. When I was older, I moved to another room, but this room was mine when I was younger, and I was putting my suit on, and Sherry was there. And I said, you know, I can't believe I'm getting dressed for my mom's funeral. I just can't. There's that. And the whole house, there was just the pall of death over everything because my mom was gone. And so, you remember that because you were there. And you'll never forget those. And everybody here that's lost loved ones, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the fact, Jesus instituted this memorial, and he said, this do in remembrance of me. Because it's a possibility, it appears to be, that there's a possibility that we would forget his death. And part of the reason is because later on in church age, and those guys in those days probably didn't have the problem, wouldn't have had the problem, those apostles and those people. But see, in our time, we didn't see it. You know, we didn't live that. We weren't there to have the visual. You know, we're like a video, you know how we are. We're in a video age because we're video graphic. You know, that's the way our mind operates. And so we didn't see the death of Christ, and so we know about it. I mean, we've seen movies and pictures and all, but we didn't actually. It's different when it's a real thing and when you're there for that. And so there's a possibility, and that we could forget it. And I'm going to tell you something. If we had a scene, I had shared with the church. I don't remember, like on Sunday morning. I know I said something Sunday night, and maybe I did Sunday morning. If I'd asked everybody if they had ever seen. The Passion of Christ, the movie The Passion, Mel Gibson put it together, and you know, I remember seeing that. I'm going to tell you something, it's probably the most vivid, accurate portrayal of a crucifixion that you'll ever see, and your blood pressure will be up, and you will be tense if you watch, because it just covers Jesus' death from when he prayed in the garden until he resurrected. I mean, his life from when he prayed in the garden, his betrayal, his trial, his scourging, which was terrible, and the crucifixion and that. And I'm going to tell you what, some people said, hey, maybe we ought to watch it this coming week and that, and maybe we'll do something like that. But if you have it or you have a chance to see it, I would recommend looking at that. If you saw the crucified Christ or the crucifixion of Christ, you would never get that image. You would be horrified. You would be horrified at what you saw, and you'd never, never, never forget that. But we didn't see it. And so Jesus instituted this memorial, the communion service, the Lord's Supper, so that we would remember, his death. There's two elements in it, and we're going to, later on, and And somebody asked me this the other day, and let me say this to you here while I'm thinking about it. I don't do what some people practice, what they call a closed communion, and that means that if you're not an actual member of the church, they don't want you to partake of it. Now, I don't do that, you're supposed to be saved. I mean, you know, that you have to be a saved, born-again child of God. I can't find in the Bible anything to justify the other viewpoint, but if, you know, I'm not condemning anybody that holds to that. But I don't. I mean, if you know, you have to be saved, and we're going to have that this afternoon, you know, or this morning, and when I get done, we're going to have communion. And there's the two elements, you know, we have the bread, and we have the wine, which, you know, wine in the Bible can be a lot of different things, a beverage, but it's certainly juice, but, you know, that's what we have. And when we think about bread, and so why, you know, I wonder why the two things, there's a lot of reasons why Jesus used this. Now, the wine represents the blood, and the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. I think I preached, it was either last week or the week before, that, listen, Jesus didn't just die, he suffered and died. And the Bible says he had to shed, you know, you can die without shedding your blood. A person could die without, I mean, if you have, you know, you can have something happen to you where you drop dead. You can die and not shed any blood. But Jesus had to die, he had to suffer and die. He had to shed his blood because without the remission of, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so, you know, he used the wine to symbolize that. And then he used the bread to symbolize his body. It speaks of a couple of other things, and I'm going to talk about them in a few minutes. As I don't want to get ahead of myself, but sometimes I want to, but I want to hold up. But it has to do with nourishing us. But when we look at bread as an instructional symbol of the death of Christ, or the suffering even and the death of Christ, you know, we think about how bread is made. And, you know, I run down to Walmart and get my bread. It's already ready to go. But in the old day, you know, when they make it, they still make it about the same way. You know, there's a seed that goes in the ground, planted in that old cold ground, as they say. And when the wheat first comes up out of the ground, you know, it's early in the year. Winter may still be lingering. It has to endure frost. It has to endure some cold. And then as the process of the springtime goes into summer, it begins to endure heat. And I want you to get the image of Jesus Christ suffering for our sins, endured the heat, maybe some periods of drought where lack of water, when we think about thirst as far as Christ is concerned. Even before that, I got one step I left out. Before that even happens, before the seed's planted, there's a sharp plow that plows the ground. That gets the ground ripe. And I think about the scourge that was laid on Jesus' back, the furrows that were cut in his back. And then, like I said, we have summer, endures the heat of summer. And then harvest comes, and then there's a sharp sickle that cuts down the wheat. And so there's cutting action that goes on. And now they have machines that do it, but they basically do the same thing. But in the old days, they took it to the threshing floor. And the threshing floor, they would take it in there, and the wheat was beaten. It was just beaten until all the grain, the kernels, the wheat itself would come off the chaff, and then they would throw it. They would get the big stuff out of the way, and they would throw it up in the air. In a threshing floor usually had like a roof or something, so there was a tunnel effect, and the wind would carry all that stuff away, and then you had the grain that was left there, and then the grain was taken, and it'd go to the mill, and it would be crushed between two stones, millstones. You know, we're country folks, so most of us kind of got the picture here. In the city, they don't know what you're talking about. But, you know, it gets crushed down between two stones. So you get the picture of the death of Christ. I mean, you know, how he died and how he suffered and died. And so then even after it was crushed down between the stones and we got the flour, and then flour is taken and it's kneaded. They get the water in there, and then you got it's all kneaded and met. So there's still some, you know, you see some suffering to some degree in that. And then it's put in the oven. And it's put in an oven under a temperature, and it's baked. And you still see the picture of the suffering Christ in every step along the way of bread. And then it's taken and it's eaten, and it's ground up in man's teeth. You know, it's chewed in man's teeth. And, you know, there was people that, they wanted to gnash upon Christ and even upon Stephen, when he was martyred, the Bible said he gnashed upon his feet, upon his flesh, only because, you know, he represented Christ on earth. I mean, this gnashing of teeth. So you see that as well. And so, but then it becomes our nourishment. You know, here's the, and there's some terminology in the Bible that talks about feasting on the Word or eating the Word. And it talks about even drinking Christ's blood and eating His flesh. Now, it's talking not talking about cannibalism. It's talking about, you know, He is the Word of God, that we take the Word of God and this is our spiritual nourishment. You know, we don't miss anything. We got the physical part down pat. You know, we got the physical nourishment down. We do. But we don't, you know, when we think about eating, you know, taking Christ into our life, you know, this is what he was speaking about. Everything that he went through had to be done in order for us to take him into his life. And then we think about the wine, you know, when they make wine, of course, there's grapes. Have you ever seen a grapevine? Have you ever been around grapevines? In the wintertime, they always cut grapes off down at the ground. In the wintertime, there's nothing but a stump sticking up. They got the trellis there, so it doesn't look good. It's not pretty. And, you know, picturing Christ, he didn't look like anything special, the Bible says. And then the vine grows up on the trellis or whatever they have, and the grapes come. And when the grapes, they collect all the grapes, they pull them off the vine, and then they put them in a wine press. Now, wine, they did a little different than olives. In a wine press, they usually, you know, this doesn't sound too appealing to me. This would keep you from drinking any other kind of wine anyway. They trampled them under people's feet. They put them in these vats, and people got in there, and they trampled them with their feet. And, you know, that's really what man did to Jesus Christ. They trampled him under their feet. They they were yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," and they would have trampled him under their feet. And so it's pressed. Olives, another terminology in the Bible, you know, olive press. Olives, when I was in the Navy in Sicily, and they had olive groves. Actually, we had to fight a fire one time. An olive grove caught on fire. I mean, 114 degrees and humid too. Boy, that was a lot of fun. But they have the olives. They're real hard when they come off the tree. They're on a tree. It's a tree thing. And they take the olives, though, and they have a pit in them, but they crush the olives with a big stone. And the way they had like a cylinder, and there was a big stone, the bigger the better, you know, and the more weight it had. And they would push that down, and they would just let it sit on there overnight, and the weight just constantly keeps pushing down on them olives, and they had grooves in the thing, and the olive oil would flow out of it. That's how they got it. And the name of that stone is called the Gethsemane stone. Don't that just make your hair stand up? And where did Jesus pray when he sweat those great drops of blood? Was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was under so much pressure. The strain, I talked about that last week. I didn't use that illustration, but he was under so much pressure, so much stress from taking the sins of the whole world upon his body and from being separated from God the Father when God could no longer look upon his own Son because he had the sins of the world, and God's so holy he can't look upon sin. And so he, that was that pressure of Gethsemane. He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of the Olive Press. And so, you know, there's the weight there, and we look at that in the terms of the wine, and when it's all crushed and all the juices gone, they throw the husk away, the part that's left over is just tossed aside. It's the same thing that what a lot of the world does with Jesus today. And we have to take the bread and wine together. We take the two things together, but we have to look at them separately, because this is the fact. When the blood is separated from the flesh, that's when death ensues. That's when death takes place, when the blood is separated from the flesh. So Jesus said, listen, I want you to remember, I want you to look back and think about this cost, this price that he paid for us to have eternal life, that we could have salvation, we could have forgiveness of sins. And that's an important thing. Sometimes we think about, well, you know, I'm going to get saved, I'm just going to go to heaven. That's just icing on the cake. We have forgiveness of sins, and forgiveness removes the guilt. This is what man needs. Man needs the guilt taken away. You know, just the guilt taken away. Have you ever done something and maybe you asked somebody for forgiveness for something you did, and they said, yeah, don't worry about it, I forgive you. But you still couldn't, you had a harder time forgiving yourself. Because that's the emotional stress of guilt. And so when Jesus died on the cross, Not only have forgiveness, that forgiveness of sins, it takes away the guilt, you know, when we have peace and joy and love of God. We have eternal life. Yeah, we have a home in heaven, all that. But it took away the guilt from us. So he said, look back. I want you to think about the cost, the price that I had to pay. And then the second thing, he said, look around. When you think about what comes out of the death of Jesus Christ, and I've kind of been talking about it right there. Number one thing, we have fellowship with God. You know, in the Old Testament, when you look in the Old Testament and we wonder why we have the Old Testament and we look how things were done, we talked a little bit about some of that in Sunday school class. You know, the thing is with today, because of what Jesus Christ did, we have fellowship with God personally. In other words, you can pray to God. You pray to God yourself. You talk to God. God talks to you. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart. God is talking to you. And in the Old Testament, you didn't have that. What happened in the Old Testament? You came to the high priest and you said, you know what, I've sinned and I had to bring an animal and I had to sacrifice and all that. And then once a year on the Day of Atonement, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Now, there's a whole lot to it. I mean, he had to get his sins under the blood. Man, he had to put the right garments on. He had to wash in the laver. I mean, everything had to be done just right or God would kill him. And thank God that we have Jesus Christ, because I'll tell you what, we wouldn't get through a worship service because everybody'd be dead. We'd have Ray'd be making raking it in down here at the funeral home because we'd be rolling the hearse out of here every week. But everybody didn't have access to God. We were separated from God by our sin. And so we really couldn't do much with God. We were just out of fellowship with God. So when you're out of fellowship with God, what's missing? You don't have no peace. You don't have no joy. You don't have that access. The high priest would go in for you. He got to experience the presence of God. I just imagine. Now, I'd have been scared to death. I mean, I'd have been scared, you know, to make sure I did everything just right. And I go in, but in the presence of God, the glory of God filled the Holy of Holies. And he walked around and he got to feel that. I don't know what he looked like when he come out, but I bet you couldn't even talk to him for days. I bet it was just being in the presence of God. Now we can have that same access. We have access to God. What happened when Jesus Christ died and he said it's finished? And when he gave up the ghost, the Bible says the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. And the veil, if you study how, it was like a foot thick. Man couldn't rip it in half to start with. And if man had done it, it had been from the bottom to the top. But it was rent from top to bottom, which means God did it. The veil was rent. Went no more. There was no veil anymore between man and access to God. Amen. We have fellowship with God because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross when he died and shed his blood. That means that you don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to a priest. You just go. You can go to God and say, God, here it is. I want to have fellowship. I want to have communion with you. And listen, fellowship with God is more than just going in and saying, God, look, I messed up again. It's more than communion or, God, look, here's all my physical problems. Take care of, you know, fellowship with God. I mean, it's that just communion, joy, peace, love, like you've never experienced before, all this. We're invited to the Lord's table. This is invited to, and there's going to be another, we're going to have the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is going to be a whole lot better of a feast when we get with God. We're going to have that. It's a joyous occasion to be in fellowship with God. We're like the prodigal son that's come back home. We no longer have to eat with the hogs in the hog pen, eat the husk that's left over that the hogs didn't eat. But we get to sit down in fellowship with God. And it's more things. It's not just so much physical food. It's the spiritual nourishment that we need. And I said nourishment a little while ago. It's soul food. You know what soul food is, right? We know, huh? It's soul food. It's food for our soul. That's what we need. I mean, like I said before, you know what? We have a tendency to fast on the spiritual side of things, and we're gluttons on the physical side of things, and it would probably do us a lot better if we fasted on the physical side of things for a while and we feasted on the spiritual side of things for a while. We'd be a little bit closer to what God wants. You know, most people go to the gym more days a week than they do go to church. During the week or go spend more time at the gym than they spend with God, trying to get the physical body. I mean, some of us have been blessed and, we don't have to work out all that much, but some of us are blessed with that. But it's okay to take care of yourself. Don't get me wrong, but I think there's the spiritual side of things that we need to take care of as well. And so communion is designed for us to see his death and to see it as best we can. And even though we weren't there at the time, he wants us to see it now. And you think about this. Here's another thing as far as fellowship goes. When you start thinking about this ordinance of communion or the Lord's Supper, however you want to call it. Think of all the saints that down through, you know, Peter and James and John all did what we're going to do. They all participated in this communion with the Lord. Paul, all the martyrs, the people that weren't afraid to die for Jesus Christ, they all took all the church history down through church age. We're reading in our Sunday school lesson in Revelation about the churches in there, those seven churches, and they all did the same thing. You know, this is an ordinance that God's established as the history behind that. When you notice who Jesus invited to the supper, you know, it said in verse 14 in our text, it said, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. You know who's partaking of the Lord's Supper? And this is why we know it's for believers. It's people that, number one, men that believed his message, men meaning people, mankind, people that believed his message, men who followed him. Even those men were men that left everything to follow him. I mean, those guys, they left everything to follow him. This is what happens as you grow and you feed on Christ, and through his Holy Spirit, he works in your life. You start getting rid of everything in your life that doesn't glorify God. This is what happened. You start leaving those things behind that don't glorify God. These men had left everything behind that didn't glorify God. I studied how in those days how they would do things when they had this supper and dinner, that they kind of reclined. They lay around, lounge around, and they would eat. And that means it's a picture of being comfortable with Jesus, at ease. And these men were comfortable with Jesus, all except one, because Judas was present. And he talked about it when he was getting ready to institute, you know, and he said that, you know, he gave Judas some warnings. I spoke about that last week. He was present, but he was not at ease because he had already plotted in his mind that he was going to betray Jesus. As soon as he got out of there, when this event was going on, as soon as he got out, he was going to go betray Jesus. He was going to tell the chief priest that Jesus was going to the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where they came and they arrested him. And the Bible says that he went out. You know, he went out and he said it was dark. When you think about this, how many people claim to love Jesus, participate in the ordinance, even this or even church or all the things that may go along with Christianity, and then they go out and betray Jesus, go right out just like Judas did. And then we think about the third point, looking ahead. He said, this doing in remembrance me. Let me read it to you because I won't read it exactly right. And I think it's in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians. But he said to do it till he comes. And that's in this ordinance, we have a promise because he said do it till he comes. We have an ordinance or we have a promise in the ordinance that he's going to return, that the Lord's coming back. And, you know, it's kind of a warning to us all. You know, there's a terminology used in the Bible about falling asleep, about slumbering and sleeping. The great illustration about the virgins, the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And the 5 foolish virgins, the Bible says that they slumbered and slept. And that's the state that we're in today. A lot of people, you know, we've been hearing this. I remember when I first got saved, I thought, man, the Lord's going to come back before I get baptized. Not that that had anything to do with my salvation. I just wanted to be baptized. And then I remember when God was calling me to preach, I thought, man, Lord's going to come back before I get a chance to preach. And then I felt like God was calling me to pastor, and the Lord's going to come back. I always worried about the Lord going to get back before I got to do what I wanted to, you know, something I wanted to do for God. But you know what? A lot of times people, we get so complacent, we've been hearing it. My pastor, I remember my pastor, he's dead, his wife's dead too. But he said, man, I hope the Lord comes back before I die. I think he'll come back in my lifetime, but he didn't come back in his lifetime. But I tell you, it's closer today than it was yesterday. You know, it's closer today, and I don't know if he'll come back in my lifetime or not, but I'm going to tell you something. A lot of people, we forget about the Lord's coming back, and we get some, kind of slumbering and sleeping, and it gets kind of be, you know, like I say, we're such creatures of habit that we don't think about, but the Bible says not to grow weary in well-doing, and like I said, so he's coming back. It's closer than it ever was before. And, you know, there's some people now, when we get ready, we're getting close, I'm almost done with this. And, you know, when we start thinking about taking communion, and the Bible tells us, as a matter of fact, let me just look right over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said this in verse 24. He said, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. And here it is, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, and not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, which means they died. And he said, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Well, you think about that, and you think, well, wow, what's that mean? I don't want to be doing it unworthily. Well, we're not really, in this sense, we're not worthy of anything other than death, but we're not worthy. But what it means is to partake in an unworthy manner. And what that means is this. It means that, it means somebody that is going to partake of the Lord's Supper, knowing good and well they're going to go out and live in sin of some sort, after they do that. I mean, it's not talking about when you fall into sin. It's just talking about habitual practicing sin. When you, if you're going to do that, then what he's saying is don't do this. He said, because if you do, there's many of you that are sick, and some of you have died because of that. He's talking to the church. It was talking to the church there. Our mind and heart has to be such that we're ready to forsake sin. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have failures and we're not going to have struggles, but it's talking in an unworthy manner. And then there's other, there's people that say this way. They say, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite, so I'm not going to partake in the communion service. Well, let me ask, here's the other side of the coin. Number one, it's a command from God. He said, this do. He's talking to the church. So you've been commanded by Jesus Christ to do it. But you don't want to do it in an unworthy manner because you don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, let me ask you this. If you say you're saved, but you're going to go out and practice sin, isn't that being a hypocrite? That's a hypocrite, right? Or if you say that you love the Lord and refuse to obey His command, and there's many, but this one, do this and remember, isn't that being a hypocrite? So what's the solution? Quit being a hypocrite. Just quit being a hypocrite. Don't go and live in sin. Don't practice sin. Don't be the hypocrite. We're not supposed to do that. That's what he's saying. There's no way around it. There's no other way around it. You can't avoid it. If you say you love the Lord and you say you're saved and you don't want to participate in the Lord's Supper, then you're being a hypocrite. If you say you love the Lord and you live in his sin, then you're being a hypocrite. You can't get it. The only way you can quit being a hypocrite is quit being a hypocrite. That's all you can do is repent. Repentance. That's how you quit being a hypocrite. And so, as often as you do this, we not only show the Lord's death and remember the Lord's death, another thing that we do when we partake is we show gratitude. We show gratitude to the Lord. We're thankful for the fact that he died. And you have to think about that as we do this. So this is an ordinance that God wants us to partake in. He's not looking for perfection. He's looking for willing hearts and minds. It's a commandment to the church. It honors him. Just a way to memorialize his death and honor the Lord. And so what I want